All right. How's everybody doing today? Let's have a hand for seven. Well done with the worship this morning. I think I might lose my voice after all that singing. It was wonderful. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here. I have the privilege today of wrapping up our Colossians series here at the Holt venue. And for our friends who are joining us online, for those of you who are maybe just jumping in here, or maybe you've missed bits and pieces of this series, a quick review. Colossae was part of an ancient triangle of cities located in the Lycus River Valley, which is now east central Turkey. So Colossae, Hierapolis, Laodicea made up these three cities. Scholars believe that Paul never actually visited Colossae himself, that it was actually Epaphras who planted the church, and also the ones in Hierapolis and Laodicea. Colossae once had a strong economy, but its prominence had dwindled by the time Paul wrote his letter to the church there, which was in about 60 AD. And the city was, right after they received the letter, was devastated by an earthquake. It had a little bit of life after that, but it eventually went dormant, and it is an unexcavated city even now today. Paul, when he wrote the letter, was in prison in Rome, and as we're going to see today, he also had several strong Colossian connections and was up to speed. He seemed to be kind of taking the lead on the way the church was, even from prison, operating in Colossae and Rome and cities around the world. So as a reminder, here are Paul's opening remarks from the first week that of our series of 15 weeks ago in mid-April. I'm sure you all remember these down to the last word, but let me just remind you, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints of Christ, in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, Paul says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. And so from the outset, Paul's heart, right, to make known to the world the gospel truth that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, that was Paul's life. He says to the Christians in Colossae, I'm so grateful to you, for your faith in Jesus, for your love for one another, for your hope in God's word, for your appreciation for God's grace. We called the series, If Then, because what Paul goes on to do for the rest of the letter is to implore Christian saints, Colossians first, and then by extension, really all saints, to live as though they believe what they say they believe. In Colossians 2:20, you may remember he said, if you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live like you still belong to the world? If Christ, God has reconciled you to himself, if Jesus is holding all things together, if you have been raised with Christ and are seated with him at the right hand of God, then, he says, adorn yourselves like daughters and sons of the King, not like daughters and sons of the world. Put to death your earthly nature. Put away your sinful proclivities. Put off your old self and its practices. And he says, put on, remember we talked about that, what you're wearing, put on your new self, compassion, kindness, humility, forgiveness, unity, peace, gratitude. Develop a prayerful heart for each other and for those who don't know Jesus. Walk with wisdom and speak wisely toward those outside the faith. And essentially he says, be like Jesus. Now, the heading for this last section of Colossians says final greetings. The headings weren't part of the original letter. That just was added later on. But it's so much more here than final greetings. In these 11 verses that Jody so beautifully read, you got to pick somebody who knows all the words when you read that section there, right? Paul says hello to or from 11 different people. And as he does so, he paints a beautiful picture of a community of Christians devoted to the gospel. Each time he mentions a new person or grouping of people, Paul drops in like these little Easter eggs for us that represent distinctives of healthy Christian communities, believers who, like the Colossians, aim to bear gospel fruit around the world, which is what was happening from what Paul said. And so that's what we're going to be walking through here today. If you have your Bibles, you can look up Colossians chapter 4. We'll be starting in verse 7, and we will also throw the verses up on the screen for you. You can follow along that way as well. It says, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. And so Tychicus is one of two men selected to hand deliver this letter. They did not have email or whatever, you know, that was a scroll carried under the arm. That journey was 1,300 miles. So the distance from here to like Austin, Texas. So it would have taken him several weeks to walk there from Rome where Paul was. We know from the book of Acts that Paul and Tychicus had a history of church planning ministry stuff together. That's probably why Paul entrusts him with the significance of this task. He calls him a dearly loved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And he sends Tychicus for two reasons. One, I want you to update the Colossians, how the church is going in Rome. How am I doing, Paul? And then secondly, it says, so that he may encourage your hearts. Now, the Greek word there for encourage is parakaleo. Para means close or beside. Kaleo means to call. It's kind of this up close and personal, right? There's something powerful about the personal visit, being able to greet and to hug and laugh and share meals together and see facial expressions and hear the inflection in voices. It just hits different, right, than sending a text or following someone on social media, right? It's encouraging to the heart. We lift one another. We strengthen one another. When we get to be together, we gain courage. That's what encouragement is. So the first mark, kind of the keys that Paul is going to unpack here of a community dedicated to the gospel, is a culture of encouragement. We have six pastors here at Riverview. I'm one of six of those. On Monday and Tuesday, we gather together with our wives for a couple of days to just be together, right? We shared meals, we prayed, we did all kinds of activities. Holy cow. We did everything but kayak up and down the Grand River. It was crazy. We watched Pastor Justin Fish's golf ball out of the putt-putt pond, and Pastor Noel became the master of the duck pin bowling. If you guys ever done this before? Crazy. I never heard that. I still have a sore shoulder from that. Also saw some road rage on the go-kart track from a couple of our pastors. The thing is, we see each other all the time. We gather for dinner a couple times a year. But this was the first time in 5 years we had done something together overnight. We left with encouraged hearts just from being together, praying together, laughing together. Who could you encourage with a visit this week? Verse 9 here. He, Tychicus, is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything about everything here. So Tychicus's traveling companion from Rome to Colossae was Onesimus. Like Tychicus, Paul refers to him as a faithful and dearly loved brother, but their stories couldn't be more different. Wildly different stories. Onesimus was a runaway slave who had likely fled to Rome to avoid the punishment of leaving his master back. And then he had become a Christian in Rome, maybe through Paul's influence, but now he's connected with Paul there. He's part of the church there. Unlike Tychicus, Onesimus was new to the faith. He had no ministry history with Paul, and yet Paul pairs him up with Tychicus and trusts them together to deliver this letter to the Colossians. Now, why did Paul do that? Did you notice that Paul referred to Onesimus as one of you? His enslavement had been in Colossae. He was a Colossian. His master was a man named Philemon. Maybe that's a familiar name to you. There's a little book in the New Testament, one chapter, that's Paul's letter to Philemon. Most scholars believe that not only did Tychicus and Onesimus deliver the letter to the Colossians, at the same time, they brought that little letter to Philemon, who lived in Colossae, which is now that little one chapter book in your New Testament. I encourage you to read Philemon this week. It'll take you like 10 minutes. But basically, Paul greets Philemon, and then he begs him to receive Onesimus, his former slave, as a brother in Christ, and to forgive him of any wrongdoing. That's the letter. In fact, in verse 17, he says, "Welcome him as you would me, and if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything," Paul says, "charge that to my account." Now, we don't know for sure, but it seems like Onesimus had probably wronged Philemon. Maybe they had a falling out, that's why he left. Maybe he had stolen money and that's how he got to Rome. We don't know for sure. And we also don't know how Philemon responded. For all we know, he cursed both Paul and Onesimus and left the church. We don't know for sure. I like to think that Philemon chose to forgive Onesimus. And the strongest evidence that we have for that is that we still have Paul's letter to Philemon. Why would he keep that letter around? It's kind of indicting to him if he doesn't do what Paul's doing. He would have burned that letter probably, I would imagine. But he didn't do that. And if that's the case, if Philemon did forgive Onesimus for the sake of gospel unity, what a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy their relationship must have become. I wonder if that's part or mainly the reason why Paul sent Onesimus at all, to create the opportunity for gospel forgiveness. Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions." I've already told you about Mark. "If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justus. These alone of the circumcised," or they're Jewish, "are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." Now, first off, why does Paul have to insist that the Colossians welcome Mark if someday he decides to visit Colossae? We have to go back to Acts chapter 15 in verse 36. It says this, Paul is putting together a team for a missionary journey. It says, "After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" That's gonna take years. They had already planted churches in a bunch of different cities. "Let's just go do that," Paul says. "Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was called Mark." He's like, "Come on, Paulie, let's take Mark. You know, let's take Mark. He's my cousin. Come on, we can do it. He'll do great." But Paul insisted that they should not take Mark, this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Now, deserted is a strong word. Paul is saying, "I don't trust this guy. The last time we had a project, he didn't show up. They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. Paul found Silas, and they went in the other direction, through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. So 10 years earlier, Paul did not trust Mark. They parted ways. There was a sharp disagreement. And now Paul sends greetings from Mark, and he insists the Colossians, in fact, he had already sent instructions. Look, if Mark ever comes there, do not treat him any differently because of this breach that we had 10 years ago, right? It seems like Paul practiced the same kind of forgiveness that he had advocated Philemon, and that he and Mark were fully reconciled. In fact, as Paul was on his deathbed, if you read at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul's very last letter, he was writing that letter. The one person he asked to come comfort him was Mark. Now, I wonder if maybe Mark, you know, had already drafted his gospel and was like showing Paul, and Paul was like, oh, maybe you're not such a bad guy anyway. He like wrote one of the gospels, right? You're okay, kid, right? Paul also says here there are three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. They're the only Jewish Christians that are part of the team that Paul had there in Rome. In fact, he says Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner, so maybe they were actually in prison together. He says, they have been a comfort to me. Now, comfort there is a little different word than encouragement. That's paragoria. It's more of a soothing type of a connotation to that word. There's something about their common Jewish background that was uniquely comforting to Paul. He mentions that specifically during his suffering. He is imprisoned. He is suffering as a prisoner. And there's certain people, right? When you need comfort, there's a small circle that we all have that we're just close with. Sort of that inner kind of, you know, group of people who uniquely know how to comfort and care for us. Earlier this week, I had a medical appointment. It was one of those tests where they do the IV contrast injections and then the scans. You guys had these before? Anybody? Am I the only one who's had that? You guys have had that, right? Some of you, older people. All the things that I hate, I have these like all the time now. So that morning, I mean, I hate all of it. The needles, everything. I'm just like, oh my gosh. And I was just so worked up about it. So I called my closest friend, Brian, and I told him, hey, I'm feeling really uneasy about this. And we talked on the phone for about a half hour. He just kind of walked me through it. He listened. He cared. And this is a true story. That morning, I was thinking to myself, I wonder if like the nurses and the techs and the people who work at these hospitals, if they ever pray with people to help put them at ease before undergoing these tests. Probably not, but maybe that would be good. I would need that. That would help me. So I get to the hospital. The woman who is assigned to me to walk me through this whole process, she says, after she does the initial test, she says, I just want you to know, I go to RIV. And I got to tell you, whew, that just caught me right there, right? She's here this morning, but don't ask her about my test results. That's a HIPAA violation, I think, on her part. So you can ask me. I'm still on my feet, but her presence brought me tremendous comfort. Having someone there from our RIV family made a big difference. Comfort and care must be distinctives in a Christian community. You think about Jesus's parable in Matthew 25. He talks about the people who had no clothes and had no food, and they're like, we never encountered these. He said, the way you treated the least of these is how you treated me. We'll be marked by how we care for those who are suffering. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. Now, I don't want to blow past that little sentence there. That's essentially the goal Paul had in writing Colossians, that we would stand fully assured in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be convinced of our eternal position in Christ. That's Epaphras' prayer. For I testify about him, about Epaphras, that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis. So why was Epaphras, remember, he's the man who planted this church in Colossae, why was he in Rome with Paul? Scholars speculate that Epaphras was such a zealous Christian that along with Paul and several others, he was one of the ones who had been arrested, and he was under house arrest or maybe in prison in Rome. We don't know for sure. Paul noted two things that were true of Epaphras. One is that he is always wrestling for the people in his church in his prayers. Now, do we have any wrestlers here? Anybody a wrestler? Parents of wrestlers? Wrestling is a crazy sport. It's a highly like physical, exhausting, hand-to-hand combat sport that requires intense discipline, training, and effort. In our Bible discussion group this week, we were talking about this passage. We determined that none of us had ever had anyone say that we were wrestlers when it comes to prayer, right? We're more casuals. We kind of dabble in prayer. Maybe we dance a little bit with prayer, but we're not like in the prayer, the mud pit, whatever. I don't know. I only know one person who I would describe in this way. There's a room in my house where my wife, Laura, goes to pray. Now, she wanted me to make sure that I told her I was gonna tell this story. She does not want anyone to think that she's some kind of expert in prayer or anything like that. So I told her I would say that. But she wrestles in prayer. Like when she comes, when you've been through some of the awful things that she has, she is seeking the Lord with an intensity. Oftentimes she'll come out of that room, she's flustered, she's teary-eyed, she's like, I got some questions. Let's talk about it. She's always determined to have honest encounters with God. It's just this wrestling. By the way, the Greek word there is agonizomai, which is where we get the word to agonize. It's an intense battle. It is the word they used for like this hand-to-hand combat in the first century. Is our church marked by a desperate pleading with God in prayer? The other quality Paul notes about Epaphras is that he works hard. Zealous is the word there, Z-E-L-O-S. He was zealous for the Lord. Epaphras apparently is either pastoring or providing some oversight for three churches at the same time. From Colossae, it was 10 miles to Laodicea and 20 miles to Hierapolis. And he was leading all three of those churches. No internet, no cell phone, no Tesla, no bicycle, right? He's like walking from Mason up to Hazlet, over to Grand Ledge, back to Hazlet, back to Grand Ledge. That's oftentimes ministry requires intense effort. Epaphras works hard. He was zealous. Which is cool because oftentimes it's our time laboring in the trenches together in ministry that forges those deep bonds of unity. Verse 14, Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read at your gathering in Colossae, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. There are some letters that Paul wrote that didn't make it into the Bible. This one to Laodicea, obviously. And then maybe later on, have it read to the church in Riverview. That's what we're doing here in this series. Now let's first of all not skip past the fact that Paul's got a basically like a virtual Bible all-star team here in Rome. He's like name-dropping these legendary Bible heroes. He's like Tychicus and Epaphras, faithful church plant. He's got Mark, who wrote one of the Gospels. Oh, by the way, Luke sends his greetings. He wrote one of the Gospels and the entire book of Acts, right? Now, the story with Demas is a sad one. Demas is here with Paul in Rome. Paul sends his greetings. But by the time at the end of Paul's life, which was about 8 years later when he wrote 2 Timothy, look what he says to Timothy. Make every effort to come to me soon because Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica, which is precisely the opposite of Paul's purpose in writing Colossians, right? We saw that earlier. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as though you still belong to this world? Somehow, Demas had gotten seduced away from serving in ministry and back into being part of sort of the worldly living. It's almost as if Colossians could have been written entirely to Demas. And if you're in ministry long enough, or part of a church community for long enough, you will have friends who choose this path. And it is so painful. It is heartbreaking to watch somebody who was so zealous for the Lord sort of drift and then become a person who really would say, I don't even know what I believe anymore, right? It's a helpless feeling. There are several women and men on whose behalf I have even been wrestling in prayer this week, pleading with God for him to draw them back to faith. Now, let's focus on Nympha for a moment. She's an example of the need for hospitality in gospel communities. The Greek word there for hospitality, it's a fun one, xenodocheo. Sounds a little bit like more Italian than Greek. Xenodocheo, which literally means to receive strangers. In the early days, the churches, they did not have buildings, right? They met in homes, a bit like our RIV communities do here in our church. Nympha hosts a church in her home in Laodicea. Some of the early churches, they met multiple times during the week. In fact, there's one described in Acts 2 that met every single day, and everyone and anyone was invited. So now, how many of you are ready for a bunch of people that you don't know, some of you you might not even like, some of whom don't yet know Jesus, to pile into your house a couple times, maybe this week? Let's go Tuesday, Friday. Everybody good? Our RIV community ministers have done a phenomenal job of this all year. We have 16 RIV communities that meet a couple times each month, which means 32 times every month there are folks cleaning homes and preparing food and arranging childcare and doing all the things that help create gospel conversations and growth and discipleship, right? Now think about this community that Paul has described here. In just these few verses, we've met a pretty diverse group of folks: Greeks, Jews, men, women, a physician, a former slave, some pastors, church planter types, alongside people who were new to the faith. They were representing four different church communities: Rome, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Unity with diversity must be part of gospel Christian community. These men and women that Paul highlights, they were not just part of Paul's team, they're part of ours. We can take courage from them. They were brought together kind of randomly in Christ, striving for unity. And this, as Paul is implying by writing this letter, it takes hard work to encourage and comfort one another, to put aside differences and choose forgiveness, to work hard, to be diligent in prayer, to practice hospitality is a sacrificial choice. But it's all for the purpose of making disciples of Jesus Christ across the world. Now, by no means were this group of people perfect, right? I'm sure Paul left out a lot of the tough stuff, but it's a model for a gospel community. Here's Paul's final couple of words to the Colossians. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. Now, I just picture the whole group gathered together, and it gets to that part, and Archippus is in the room, and Paul's like, tell Archippus, and he's like, yeah, pay attention. And they're like, oh, he smoked you, Archippus, you know what I mean? Like, why did Archippus get singled out for that one, right? Apparently, he's maybe off at the casino or something, I don't know, he's not paying attention. Like, get with it, Archippus, right? I love that. Sorry, I got excited there. The word for ministry there is diakonia, which is where we get our word deacon. It just means servant. When you think ministry, think serve. To minister is to serve. Ministry is service. A diaconia is an active service done with a willing attitude. So what is the ministry that you have received from the Lord? You know, there's lots of ways to serve. There's lots of ministries. In a sense, just about anything can be a ministry, right? Leadership is a ministry. Care is a ministry. Nursing, teaching, coaching, roofing a house, making coffee, whatever your vocation is, that's a potential ministry. So is parenting. Marriage is a ministry. Amen? Opportunity to serve right there. Being part of a neighborhood. All these are opportunities to engage in service to others with a willing attitude. I'm reminded of that verse from a couple weeks ago in Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, there's some ministries that we choose, and there's some that choose us. Just in the last weekend, my good friend Dave passed away. I've talked about him here a couple times. He had a 2-year battle with cancer. My contact with his family, it's a ministry. It's an opportunity to serve. My wife has been out of town for the last week. She's coming back tomorrow. She's been down visiting her dad is 87. There's a ministry with him, with his wife, with their caregivers, with that whole community there. The time that we had together with the elders and earlier this week, going to the hospital is an opportunity for me to connect with people, for them to have ministry with me, right? We had a memorial service at Rio Town Friday. I officiated a wedding in Grand Rapids yesterday. Ministries, right? Didn't choose all of those, some of which I did. I could have said no to, right? And then there's sometimes that we really focus and we think, this is where I'm skilled. This is where I'm passionate. My wife, she leads the way with the grief share ministry. She works with all the volunteers. She does all the scheduling shit, and she really dives in, and that's kind of her thing. And many of you have a space like that, right? Paul says, pay attention. The word there in the Greek is blepo. That means to not just see something, but to actually perceive it, to understand it. Lord, today, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. What is our ministry today, this week, this month? It comes from the Lord, the ministry you have received from the Lord, so that we can accomplish it, we can fulfill it, we can go and serve. How can we serve willingly to represent Jesus and bring him glory in the world? Verse 18, I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. Now, most scholars agree that Paul did not write his own letters, that he would dictate them. In this case, maybe Timothy was there with him. We don't know for sure. Some, you may have heard of Paul with a thorn in the flesh. Some scholars believe he was partially blind, or they had some disability with his fine motor. He had a deformity or something. We don't really know. But for whatever reason, he had scribes write these letters. I picture at this moment Paul grabbing the pen from Timothy's hand and writing this last section himself. In fact, I would wager that the handwriting in verse 18 was distinct from the rest of the letter, that was like a chicken scratch, Paul's attempt, because the brevity of it, right, lends itself. He just says, remember my chains, grace be with you. Suffering and grace are part of healthy gospel communities. In fact, we're gonna have the band come up at this point in time. These next two songs that we're gonna sing together, they're gonna focus on God's grace, his goodness, his faithfulness through circumstances that we may think, maybe God's not with me. Maybe I don't need him, right? The suffering of Jesus is a grace from God that has given us a pathway to salvation. In fact, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he said, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also eventually be glorified with him. It's so easy for us to pursue lives of comfort and self-protection. But Jesus chose the life of a suffering servant. And if we claim to follow him, we are his children. We're co-heirs with him. We're seated in the heavens with Christ. Let's go and live like it.